Isaiah chapter 6. I'm sure we're all ready for God's word this morning. Alrighty, Isaiah 6, we're going to read a couple of verses of scripture here in Isaiah 6, and then we will plunge into this message. We're going to begin a new series this morning that I'm entitling, For His Glory. Alright, Isaiah chapter 6, I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. It's somewhere kind of in the towards the end of your New Testament. It's a big book. Yeah, page number 777 in my Bible. I'm sure that makes it all the clearer in yours. Right, Craig?
You said the end of the New Testament.
No, I said end. Did I say New Testament? End of the Old. I stand corrected. Thanks, Craig. The end of the Old Testament. I'm not that much of a dork. Thank you. I may look it. And don't ask Cynthia, please. All right. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's begin reading with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you, Father, seeking understanding for our lives and clarity. Father, sometimes we need to step back amidst all the hustle and bustle of everyday life and the details and the stresses and the pressure and the deadlines and the demands of life, Lord. And we need to take a step back and just kind of capture a perspective that aligns our lives on the right track. And Father, that's what we seek to do this morning. I summon the help of your precious Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that you would focus our attention, focus, Lord, our hearts to the scripture and what it says. And we're thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look up at the screen, please. I'd like for us to, that's the title of the message. We're going to look at a slide with, there you go. Who studied this in high school? I think that's maybe more college, is it? Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Who's ever seen that before? Thank you, a few of you. This psychologist, born Abraham Maslow, was born in 1908 and died in 1970. And his contribution to psychology was that he created this pyramid of, you know, from the lower, the baser, more common needs to the higher. The higher you go in this pyramid is what the greater need is for a person. And so you begin with your physiological needs, air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing, reproduction, safety needs, personal security, employment, resources, health, property. And then above that, even greater, is love. Ms. Nola spoke of love this morning. Love and belonging, friendship, intimacy, family, sense of connection. And above that, see, it's getting more important, according to Mr. Maslow, is respect, self-esteem, status, recognition, strength, and freedom. And the highest, according to the psychologist, the highest need that we have as people is the desire to become the most that we can become. Now, he was not a Christian psychologist. This is secular psychology. And he's saying that for a person is to be all that they possibly can be. Now, let me say something about self-actualization. I think that as believers, if we have walked with Jesus any period of time, we realize that we have a problem with that first four-letter word, right? And it is a four-letter word. It is self. Am I right, Lyle? S-E-L-F, self. Because when I think of that word, I think of the many verses of scripture that, you know, like, for example, Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must take up your cross and deny yourself. Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must what?
Decrease.
So you see how this as well intended as this pyramid is, it goes cross-grained to all Jesus is and stands for. Can I get a witness in the house? Amen? This is not for the believer. Our highest goal is not, listen carefully, is not to become the best that we can become. No, that's not our highest goal. Then what is? Well, can I break all this down for you to put it differently? Let me phrase this all differently. There are three levels of living. Three levels of living. Number one, the lowest form of living is survival. Who's ever been in survival mode? I could say more times than I care to think about. Who would say that that was not fun living? Right? And then we have the next level, which is success. And it seems like all too often, too many people get stuck in that second level. They think that success is the zenith of living. Church family, is that really what we live for? The culture says that they attribute your worth, listen carefully, to your net worth. Well, baby, I've been created in the image and the likeness of God, and my worth is infinitely greater than how much I make in dollars and cents.
Amen.
Thank you. Don't cheapen yourself according to the world standards. What you make monetarily does not define your personal worth. That's a second level, is success. But there is yet a third level, which is the highest level, and that is significance. So you have survival, you have success, and the highest level we can possibly live for is significance. And I think that that's where we all want to be. I once read a book entitled Halftime. This was, gosh, almost 20 years ago. And I'll never forget, it was by Bob Buford, entitled Halftime. Multi-millionaire businessman that kind of pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. And then when he hit middle age, you know, he kind of had this, we call it a midlife crisis, but he said that he had this kind of an awakening of what the meaning of life really is. And he said, you know, it can not possibly be defined by all the money I'm making. He said, I want to transition my life and devote the rest of my life to becoming a significant person, to devoting myself to significant causes. It's been said before that the greatest thing in life is to live your life for something greater than your life. Can I get a witness in the house? The greatest thing in life is to live your life for something greater than your life. Okay? So I'm going to give you an easy... this is going to be a softball that I'm tossing at you, okay? You guys should hit this out of the ballpark. So as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, as children of God, what do you and I live for? We live for eternity, for Christ, okay? Can I give you one of the Westminster Catechism in England? They had these little kind of belief things in pithy sayings. And the shorter version says, the chief end of man or women, of a person, is to glorify God, right? And number two, to enjoy Him forever. Would you say that the highest form of significance for the believer is to live for the glory of our God? Would you agree with me that it is living our lives for something greater than our lives? The best possible thing we can live for, church family, listen to me, is not self-actualization. It is the glory of God. We live for the glory. God created everything, the book of Revelation chapter 5 tells us, for His glory. Paul said in the book of Colossians chapter 1, he said, all things were made by Him and for Him. By Him and for whom? For my actualization?
For Him.
For Him. For His ultimate glory. So that's what the title of the series is, For His Glory. That is what we live for. That is what I try to live for. That is what we all should strive, and I'm sure many of us do, to live for, is live for the glory of our God. Because He is worth what we attribute to Him as glory. Amen? So that brings up a question. What is the glory of God? I'm going to throw out some surface definitions, and then we're going to kind of take a deep dive into a little something more, probably more than meets the eye, and probably more than you have understood, or I pray more than you have understood up to this point in your journey of faith with the Lord, okay? So the glory of God, generally speaking, is the magnificence of God, the majesty of God, the brilliance of God, the perfect goodness of God. It is what makes Him God. And how many of us know that there is no other one like Him in all the earth, in all the universe? He is God. Isaiah the prophet said, I am God and there is none other beside me. He is God. That's who we live for. That's who we strive to attribute glory to. His majesty, His brightness, His brilliance, His perfectness, in all of His perfections. That's what we strive to live for. But let's go to the text this morning that we looked at initially. And I want to kind of just do a little... I think that as a Bible teacher, the best way I know how to describe what I try to do... It's, you know, when you do a little excavating, and I know if you've ever seen Jurassic Park, you see these people that are excavating for dinosaur bones, and you have to dig, and you have to carve, and you have to blow away the dust. And so I think that's kind of what I do with the Word. I kind of dig, and I carve, and I blow away the dust, and I let you see something. And so that's my prayer that you'll see it this morning. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, please. I'm going to jump into verse 3. Isaiah, the prophet, saw the Lord. I love this. Sitting on a throne. Have you ever watched any royal weddings? How long was the train of the bride's dress? Long. Right? What does the length of a train signify? A person's significance. Their majesty. And how long was the Lord's train of His robe? It filled the entire temple. Significant, okay? But let's look at this. It says here, the angels were calling to one another. Verse 3, one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So what is captivating the imagination? What is captivating the attention of these angels? The seraphim. What is it that they're emphasizing? Holy, holy, holy. An angel keeps saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What attribute of God are they enraptured with that they say three times? Okay, how hard was that?
Let me see. His brilliance, maybe his... His awesomeness is, let me see, it's,
they say it three times. Maybe there's a little hint in there. Did you know that in the Hebrew language, they don't have punctuation like we have? you know, we can put an exclamation mark. We can italicize. If you've ever read a book and the author was trying to emphasize something, they would underline it maybe in that book. They would italicize the word. They would type it in, or have the publishing company type it in capital letters, right? Well, there's nothing like that in the Hebrew language. So in the Hebrew language, to emphasize something, you have to repeat it over and over and over. And so that's what these angels were saying. They were enraptured with what attribute of God? His holiness. Holy. Holy. And church family, these are perfect dudes. These angels are not sinful. They are sinless. And if they're that captivated by the Lord's holiness, how do you think you and I, sinful mortals, would be much more captivated by that holiness? Right? I mean, this is not a God to trifle with. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy. And then the other angels would call back out to them, holy, 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 holy. Wow. Now, let's look at the next part of this verse. So then why does it say the whole earth is full of His what?
Glory.
Shouldn't it actually read the whole earth is full of His holiness? Now listen, I'm going to make a point here, and then I'll share another verse of Scripture to substantiate it. Listen, the way, because it reads holy, 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 the whole earth is full of His glory. What does God's glory have to do with God's holiness? Write this down. It's very profound. The glory of God is the holiness of God made public. They're one and the same. The glory of God is the holiness of God becoming public. Phrased another way, the glory of God is the holiness of God being made known to others. Whoo! Does that hit you the way it hits me? Let's say it like this, like my pocket. Let's say my pocket is inside in, and inside my pocket is the holiness of God, and if I turn my pocket out, it becomes the glory of God. Does that make sense? The glory of God is the holiness of God turned inside out. Wow! Does that strike you the way it strikes me? I know. That, church family, is what we live for. The scripture says in Leviticus and also in Peter, the disciple of Jesus, wrote, "Be holy, for I, the Lord God, am what? Holy." So when we're being holy, listen carefully, church family, I'm going to link the two. When we're being holy, are we glorifying God the most? Yes. We are manifesting His holiness when we pursue holiness for our lives. Right? Because we are glorifying God by striving to be like Him. We are reflecting to others His glory, His holiness. So far, so good. Right? Okay, go with me to Leviticus chapter 10, please. Incidentally, I just laid a 70-ounce filet mignon on your plate there. Chew on it this afternoon. Chapter 10, Miss Connie. Leviticus chapter 10. Read verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as what? I must be regarded as holy." Another translation says, "I must be shown to be holy by those who come near." What is the primary attribute that the Lord wants to manifest to people when they come near? Is it His love? Oh, it is His holiness. It is His holiness. Okay, so let's read that again. It says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded or shown to be as holy. And notice the second half. And before all the people, these same people, I must be what? You see the link again? Holy, 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 the whole is the Lord of hosts, right? And then the whole earth is full of His glory. The holiness is turned inside out and it becomes the glory. He says, by those who come near me, I must be shown to be holy. And in so doing, people will see my glory when they notice my holiness. And they are to glorify me. Woo! Who learned something new today? This is heavy, isn't it? As we used to say back in the 80s, that's a heavy revy. Heavy revelation, but it's good. All right? So that's how we live, church family. We regard the Lord as holy. We regard what he says to us as holy. We regard His being. We regard His commands as holy. We don't regard Him as something stifling, as something prohibiting, inhibiting. Come on, somebody. We regard them as holy. Romans chapter 7 says the commandment is holy and good and upright. Right? It's not to be a cramp in our lifestyle. It's not to be a thorn in our side. It's supposed to be the pathway through which we glorify God to the most. I believe that you and I can bring God maximum glory. But that's a different message for a different day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the way You love us, the way You instruct us in Your Word. Heavenly Father, help us to understand You in depths that we never imagined. Thank You, Lord God, for Your essence, Your power, Your brilliance, Your glory. That's what we live for. Father, help us to live for that every day of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgot to share Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right.